There's an end to suffering, where I will rest in perfect peace, in the presence of the King. My eyes will see what I've believed.
Tell you why I like that video in part is you saw different kinds of people in all kinds of situations. And it really doesn't matter what the situation, it really doesn't matter what the circumstances, it really doesn't matter who you are. It's grace that leads us home, isn't it? It's what we've been discovering these last couple of weeks as we've been in this series. The first week we talked about grace to us. And you remember the definition of grace that we've been working through: unmerited, unearned, and undeserved favor of God. That's what grace is in our lives. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. Grace makes all the difference in our lives. It's God's unmerited, undeserved, his unearned love for us. God loves us all, and you have to experience it to really understand it. I mean, we can talk about it all we want, but you really have to experience it to understand it. Hebrews 12:15 says this: look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. You can miss a lot of things around here. You can miss a lot of things about God. You can miss a lot of things about living the Christian life, but don't miss grace, because it's so important. Our salvation starts with grace, and our salvation ends with grace. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." We're saved by grace through faith. And this not from ourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace is what leads us to Christ. Grace is what saves us. It's his grace that keeps us saved. And like the song and Amazing Grace says it, it is grace that will lead us home. Last week, we talked about grace through us. Grace is great when you're on the receiving end, right? I love to get grace. Luann has lived with me for 36 years. I need grace, she'll tell you. We all need grace, but it's another matter when you have to give it, isn't it? can get pretty messy sometimes. Grace, as long as we're, you know, not talking about giving it to the father who berated you while you were growing up, who you were never good enough for. Grace is easy to talk about until you have to give it to the spouse who cheated on you, the boss who fired you, the co-worker who stabbed you in the back, the classmate who spread rumors about you, the relative who abused you. I mean, it's fine as long as you're on the receiving end, but it's a lot messier when you're called to give it. But we discovered last week that the extent to which we are willing to give grace reveals a lot about the extent to which we have received grace. That what you've been forgiven is a lot greater than what you have to forgive. The key to giving grace, I mean hard, messy grace, is to stop thinking about what's been done to you and start thinking about what Jesus has done for you. And when you look at that other person and you quit thinking about what they've done to you, but you think about what God has done for you, then you have the grace to forgive. If you miss one of those messages, you ought to go back on the website and you can watch it or listen to it or share it with somebody else. So we've done grace to us, grace through us, and now this morning we want to talk about grace in us. You remember a few years ago when dropping Mentos into a 2-liter bottle of soda was all the rage? Did you see those? It's like a play on one of the old experiments when I was a kid that involved baking soda. And you drop Mentos into a soda bottle and it shoots up a fountain. Remember that? Well, if you don't, you're going to get to experience it in a moment. I did this at my last church when it was all the rage. I thought enough plastic down, but anyway, there was a board meeting the next day, and I was banned from ever doing that experiment again in that church. I have not been banned from doing it here yet. So we're going to do that this morning because I like to live dangerously. Here's the deal. Here's how this works. You take a 2-liter bottle of soda. Diet soda usually works best, and it's less sticky. And you drop Mentos into the bottle, and it reacts. There's a reaction that's in there. For you scientific types, the carbon dioxide molecules on the soda attach to the surfaces of the porous Mentos, and the combination result in a lot of bubbles that rise to the surface quickly and push the soda out in a big whoosh. For those of you that aren't, put the Mentos in, and boom, okay? So we're going to do this experiment this morning. I want you to watch this. You ready? I hope I'm pointing the right way. We'll see what happens. I hope this works. My whole sermon depends on this. All right, here we go. Whoa! Hey, well, that's cool, right? Yeah. There'll be a board meeting right after church. The soda can't help but respond to the Mentos being dropped in it, right? Let me tell you something. It's that way with grace in your life. When God drops grace into our life and we receive it, there's a reaction. There's a response. There's something that happens. It's just not dropped into us and we just go on with our lives. There's a reaction and response that leads to transformation in our lives. We've already said that God's grace is involved from the beginning to the end, right? It's God's grace that calls us, and it's God's grace that takes us home. John Wesley was a preacher and evangelist, and with his brother Charles formed the Methodist movement in the 1700s in England, eventually became the Methodist Church. And he believed that grace shapes our whole lives. Grace shapes your whole life. First, God's grace comes to us as prevenient grace, he said, that draws us towards Christ. When we're unsaved, we don't even know God. We don't even know about God. But God's grace is working in our life, calling us to them. We believe that around here, right? Because that's what our mission statement's based on, right? To go and bring the light to the king. Go out and experience. God's already working in our world. We just want to go and participate. So this prevenient grace calls us to God. Calls us towards God. And then there's saving grace that reaches out to us when we receive that grace and embrace it. When Jesus becomes our Savior, we say, God, I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. Forgive me. There's saving grace in your life and mine. And then there's sanctifying grace. That grace in combination with the Holy Spirit in our lives works to make us more like Christ in our thoughts and our desires and our attitudes and our actions. Grace works in us to sanctify us and make us holy, set apart. It's God's grace in us with the Holy Spirit that transforms us and changes us as we react and respond to its outpouring in us. And you can't really embrace grace and have no response. Grace is so great that when you embrace it, if you haven't been following Jesus and you respond to that prevenient grace, and then you decide to make God Lord of your life and to forgive you for your sins, when you respond to that grace and you're justified, you're no longer guilty. You were guilty of sin for all your sin. But then because you embrace what Jesus did on the cross for you, you have that justifying grace and you're free. The penalty is wiped clear. And then as you grow, as you receive grace, as you give grace to others, you experience that sanctifying grace that begins to work in you so that all of a sudden it's not, you know, you want to give grace to others. You want to say no to sin and you want to say yes to God. And when you receive that sanctifying grace, you feel the power of the Holy Spirit energizing your life so that you're enabled to do the things that God has called you to do. Grace makes all the difference. So our salvation, our sanctification, our spiritual growth, our maturity is God's work from start to finish. Listen to me. It is God's work from start to finish in your life. He does it. It's all grace from beginning to end. I've served for a long time. It's part of getting old. On district boards, both in Missouri and here in Kansas City, that we interview pastors for a district license, and then we also interview pastors and decide who gets ordained. There are qualifications to meet, takes several years of experience, takes a certain amount of education and learn and things that you need to learn about. And each year, if you have a district license, we meet together and we talk to them and we ask them questions and we examine their lives. And then when we get to ordination, that's a big deal when you get ordained. I mean, that's huge. That's the goal in the end. A lot of work goes into that. But there's always a question when we talk about entire sanctification that the last few years, it's whether it's Missouri or Kansas City, we seem to be asking candidates more and more. And that's this question. When it comes to sanctifying us, when it comes to entire sanctification in our life, what part of that is God's job and what part is our job? In other words, what's God's role? What's God do? And what do we do? Okay? Because the whole goal of the Christian life, listen, the whole goal of the Christian life for you is not to punch your ticket to heaven today. Okay? The whole goal of Christian life living is to become more like Jesus. It's to become more holy. It's to continue in our life to shed off all the effects of sin in our lives, and it is to become more like Jesus. That's the whole goal. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then I've repeated extra words there just for good measure on the screen. But that's the goal, right? To be holy. How much of me becoming holy does God do through his grace, and how much of it is me? Because you see, a lot of times we act as if it's our job to sanctify ourselves. Yes, I was saved by grace, but now that I'm saved, becoming holy, set apart, sanctified is up to me. And so when I was growing up in the church, we talked a lot about two trips to the altar. I made one trip to go down and be saved. I made another trip to go down and be sanctified. And what ended up happening over time is that, well, we so focused on the mechanics of it that we lost the power of the experience sometimes. And even then, when we're sanctified, I tell you where I got caught up in this myself. I mean, even when we get sanctified, we think, well, now it's about the way you live. It's about your willpower. It's about, you know, how many things you don't do. You know, we don't drink, we don't chew, we don't run with women that do. And I'm sorry, that was a very old preacher many years ago. It's in my head, I can't help it. But anyway, but I struggled. I mean, I did. I got saved, and then I went and made my second trip to the altar, and I got sanctified, and I struggled. Because when I got up that next week, I still had stuff, right? I still had trouble with having a potty mouth. I still struggled with all the issues, all the temptations, and I struggled with lust and greed and selfishness and anger. And I thought, well, what's wrong with me? I just must not be good enough to be sanctified. And I got to be good enough, you know? It's almost like in my life, it's like God, when I got saved, God put me in a canoe and he pushed me across to the other side of the lake. And then he expected me somewhere to start paddling to get there. That's what it felt like. I mean, I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I've seen a lot of people who've quit on the Christian faith because they just couldn't paddle very well. Or they didn't have the willpower. Or they didn't have the whatever. So you know what I did? I made a third trip and a fourth trip and a fifth trip and a sixth trip to the altar on a regular basis because I struggled. I was so frustrated with trying to keep myself holy. And I had grace to save me, but I still never lived that sanctified life. Until one day I realized, since I'm not the one that saved me, maybe I'm not the one that sanctifies me. That if I'm saved by grace, maybe I'm sanctified by grace. That just like my salvation was not initiated by me, God had been calling me long before, that maybe what God was calling me to was to just let him do a work. And what he needed more than my willpower was my surrender. What he needed more than me trying to be good enough was he needed my surrender. It took me a long time to figure that out. I mean, after all, you know, in your life, in mine, how could this have all been about the grace of God and suddenly now it's about me? It didn't make sense. John Wesley believed that our role in becoming more like Jesus and becoming holy and set apart and sanctified was to put ourselves in a position to receive God's sanctifying grace. Anybody watching the baseball playoffs since the Royals aren't in it? Yeah, me neither. But I tried out for the third grade baseball team in third grade and got measles or something and missed a lot of practice and they cut me from the team. Those of you who play in leagues now where they can't cut you, God bless you. But anyway, it scarred me for life. I never played baseball again. And besides, I lived in Texas. It's all about football anyway. So anyway, but I do know this. I do know this. I do know that if you play in the infield, right? Here's the thing. When it comes time to pitch the ball and you're playing in the infield, it's really important that you are prepared. So you got to get your feet, you know, kind of at shoulders width here. You got to bend your knees a little bit. You got your glove in your hand. You get your glove to the ready. You're watching the pitcher. You're watching the ball. You're watching the batter. You're ready to come, right? Because if you play third base and you're not ready, you could get killed. All right? Especially, you can't be doing this. Like, well, you know, whoosh. You can't walk with the glove down at your side. You do that at third base in Major League Baseball, you'd get hurt. You got to be in a position to receive the ball. In our lives, God's going to hit the ball your way. He's throwing grace at you all the time. He's going to send grace to you and continue to pour it out. He's going to funnel it your way into your life. And you need to be in a position to receive it, to catch it. And that's not this. Oh, look at that bear. You got to be looking. You got to be open to receive the grace of God in your life. Well, I grew up in the church, right? Joined when I was 7. I don't know what was wrong with those people. 7 or 8. Got baptized when I was 12. But then when I became a teenager, it just went off the rails, man. And my mom's about yay tall. It's getting shorter as we talk. Mom's a little bit taller than Lou. And my mom told me, she said, I don't care how big you get, I got a broomstick, you're going to go to church as long as you put your feet under my table. And so I did. I was made to go to church. And I know some of us are afraid to scar our kids like that. Well, I'm scarred. But look where I am. I don't know. I'll leave that to you. But anyway, here's the thing, though. My mom made me go, and so I went. But during the week, man, I lived like the devil. I didn't sit up here. I sat way back there. And I don't know that half the time I was paying much attention or anything else. I didn't think, I had other things. I lived a very carnal life. And I look back on those years and I look back at some of the things that I did. And man, it's only by the grace of God I'm here today. I believe with all my heart. I wasn't putting myself in a position to receive. Because even though I was in church, like I said, I'm way back there, and I'm paying attention to Lisa King or Trudy Bridges or one of my many other vast array of girlfriends that I had with me. Good, we're all awake now. But I didn't have my heart and my mind in a position to receive. And I remember I went to Bethany Nazarene College. My mom said, just go away a year. She wanted to get me out of all the influences that were around me and stuff. And so I said, look, if I go to college for a year, will you leave me alone? She said, yep. So I went away to Bethany Nazarene College. While I was there, I was going through some stuff, you know, because sometimes God's got to get our attention and he'll let some things go through, you know, he'll let some things happen that trying to get our attention. And I was struggling with some stuff. And I remember sitting in a revival service there on campus, and I can remember near the back, and I just had this moment when I felt the overwhelming grace of God. And even though I said, God, man, I've been so bad. Look at all this stuff I've been doing. Look at all these people I've hurt. Look at all, you know, it doesn't matter. I still love you. And I remember being so overwhelmed by that grace that I made my way to an altar and I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart again and came back towards him. But like I said, even after that, I'm trying to learn how to receive and I'm trying to learn how to maintain. I'm trying to learn how to grow. And I realize that, like I said, that it's the position I put myself in. I've got to continue to put myself in a position where God can speak to me. Sometimes we have to go through difficult things, like I said, but God doesn't want us to live from crisis to crisis. Do you know that? Those of you this morning who are living from crisis to crisis, that is not the will of God for your life, okay? And there may be lots of reasons for that. I'm not gonna try to tell you what that is, but God doesn't want that. When you embrace saving grace and you begin to follow Jesus, it's important to put your life in a position where you can receive the sanctifying grace of God, where if you're weak, you can receive the sustaining grace of God, where if you're hurt, you can receive the healing grace of God. It's all the same. That sanctifying grace is what grows us in our hurts, when we're weak. That it's the grace of God that works in our life. Wesley said there were four positions to put ourselves in to receive the sanctifying work of God. You're doing one of them this morning. That's corporate worship. Listen, I do not care whether you come to worship for any way that the Church of the Nazarene judges me by our numbers. I could care less. What I know is that in this place, when we gather together like this, we experience the power and the presence of God. And today is a way of you receiving grace this morning. Through the songs that we're singing, through the prayers that we're praying, through the offering, through the sermon that we hear. You hear me? That's why this is important. It's why this matters to be here today together. Because this is part of putting myself in a position, God, I want to hear you this morning. It's also, Wesley said, devotion, reading God's word and praying, not just to know more about God, but to experience God, to receive his grace in your life. He also said practicing justice was another way of receiving grace, working to eliminate and overcome racism and advocating for the poor and for the disenfranchised and the marginalized. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. That puts you in a position to receive grace. He also said, compassion. When I practice compassion with others, that's a way of me receiving grace. You remember Matthew 25 where he was separating everybody out and he says, you know, to those, the lambs, he says, you know, you're the ones that gave me something to drink when I was thirsty. And they're like going, when did we see you? He said, when you saw the least of these, you saw me. So that when I give someone thirsty something to drink, when I feed the hungry, when I clothe the naked, when I invite the stranger in, when I look after the sick and I visit those in prisons, that's grace in my life. God uses that. And Wesley said, those things put you in a position to embrace and experience the grace of God. Because here's the thing, you don't earn it by doing that. Because when you think you're earning it by doing this, well, God should let me into heaven because I fed some guy this week. Or God should let me into heaven because I went and visited somebody in the hospital. Nope, that's not what it's about. Doing those things, though, become a way, because when you go visit somebody in the hospital, I can't tell you how many times I've come away from visiting somebody in the hospital feeling blessed because the grace of God helped me in that, or the grace of God went through me to them. Or sometimes, I remember I went to see one lady, our prayer warriors in one of my churches in the hospital, and I was praying for her, and she was really, really sick, and she started praying for me, and man, I left out of there with tears because she blessed my life. I got grace by being compassionate to somebody. Listen, grace is the unmerited, unearned favor of God poured into your life through the Holy Spirit. And listen to me, you cannot be holy enough. Listen to me, you cannot be holy enough either before you are saved or after you are saved by your own works. You can't do it. It's a gift, but you have to get yourself in a spiritual, you have to get yourself in a position to receive it. Spiritual growth in your life is not a work, but it is a gift of God. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But, whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor, his grace, in me, and not without results. For I've worked harder than all the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. In the NIV, verse 10 says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. You see how it's all grace? And somebody who says, well, you know what? I'm really growing as a Christian because I'm doing, you know, 18 Bible studies and I'm watching Christian television. I'm listening to Christian radio and I'm doing this and I'm, no, listen. It's all about the grace of God in you. When we grow, we ought to talk about what God's doing. We'll talk about what God's doing in me. Because you know what all we're doing? We're just surrendering. We're just opening up. What I am is not because of what I've done. It's because of the grace of God in my life. It's not me, but it's him through me. He's the one who makes me what I am. I have to receive it. I have to continue to put myself in a position to receive it. All I'm doing is embracing what God is doing in my life. It's grace that transforms me, and all I do is submit to it. Say, God, here I am. I'm yours. Just lead me. I'll follow. Tell me what to do. I'll go do it. It's his grace that changes me. And what you are in Christ, what you become in Christ, who you are becoming in Christ, will be because of the grace of God in your life. It'll be because of how you receive it and positioned yourself to embrace it, how you surrendered to it and grabbed hold of it. Becoming holy is not a list of do's or don'ts. It really isn't. But it's about positioning myself to receive the grace of God and surrendering my life to him and say, God, here I am. Here I am. May your grace pour through me. Change me. Jesus told the disciples right before he ascended into heaven, he said the Holy Spirit was going to come, and he told them to do what? To get their act together? Holy Spirit's going to come, but listen, you got to overcome your weaknesses first. Or you know what? If you have enough willpower, I'll send the Holy Spirit. Or you know what? Make 2 trips to the altar. I'll send the Holy Spirit. That's not what he said. You know what he told them to do? Something really exciting. Wait. How passive can you be? The wait. And you know, we know they were in the upper room together, right, when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. And we spiritualize that sometimes. We think, well, they were probably singing, and they probably had a speaker, or maybe they had a missionary speaker from Africa, and maybe they were taking an offering, you know, or whatever. But listen to what it says in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So all it says is they were together in one place. They're just waiting. But I don't know, but I bet while they were waiting, you know what they were doing? They were in position. They just put themselves in a position. Can I tell you that one of the biggest sins in my life is that I do not like the position of waiting. So I go do. And there are times God smacks me upside the head. God does smack me upside the head. If some of you are adverse to violence, he'll probably gently tap you, but he slaps me upside the head because I'm stubborn. And he goes, you just need to wait. Wait for me. Wait for me. Waiting together. And when they waited together, like when God dropped the Spirit in there, you think Mentos in a soda bottle, some big deal. The power of the Holy Spirit that day erupted. Because when God gives his grace and gives his Spirit, there's a reaction and a response. A little bit later on in Acts, Peter's called to share with Gentiles about God's love and what Jesus did. And even though they thought that you had to be Jewish to be a Christian and receive the Spirit, it says in Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, he's preaching and sharing about Jesus, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. I mean, how rude, God. He didn't even get to finish his sermon while he's still preaching. But God came. God came. They were in position. They were hungry. They were open. And the grace of God and the Spirit and the whole through the Holy Spirit dropped in on them. And something incredible happened, like Mento in a soda pop bottle. One last thing. Philippians chapter 2. One more example. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to the believers in the city. And he says, therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. That last part in the NLT, verse 13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Listen to me, that is the essence to be sanctified. God is at work in me. I don't have to do it. I just have to open and receive it. I just have to say, God, I need your grace today in the power of your Holy Spirit coming into my life. Because when he comes in, when that grace, sanctifying grace, starts flowing through you, it's not my willpower. He puts the desire in me. He gives the power to do what pleases him. So that, you know what, this morning, if you struggle to do the right thing, if you're struggling to forgive, if you're struggling to be selfless and loving and kind, if you're struggling to go to church or read your Bible or pray, if you're struggling to do the just thing and the compassionate thing in your life, then what I have to say to you this morning is lean on grace. Quit trying so hard and instead get on your knees and open yourself up and say, God, I can't do this by myself. I need grace today. I need grace today. There was a point in my life where I had a brother in Christ, another pastor, who had sinned grievously against me. And I struggled with it for a long time. You know what I struggled with? I struggled with him for a while, but then I got to struggling with me. Why can't I forgive him, God? Why can't I let go of that? Why can I not just, what is the matter with me? And God said, well, you're trying to do it. Let me give you grace to do it. Let me give you more grace. And as I give you more grace, you'll have more grace to give. As I give you more grace, I'll heal you from the wounds you feel. You'll have more grace to give. There's so much about living the Christian life and following Jesus. A lot of you already know enough to pastor, but I struggle sometimes to live the Christian life with him. And you know what I find? I find that when I'm struggling is when I'm empty on grace. And I have to get back on my knees and say, God, I need grace today because I can't do it. You know, I have three grandkids, and one of them lives in Kansas City. Brylin is 10 months old. There she is. Yep, that's right. My grandkid's prettier than your grandkid. We can fight about that later. But anyway, Brianna is an associate pastor executive pastor over at Knoll Avenue, part-time, and Tuesdays are her long days. And so I told them that I would drive over to Olathe and spend my days off with Brylin to help them out. And really, it's just a way for me to bond and for me to become her favorite grandparent. So, she's 10 months and she crawls now and she wants to walk, but she can't yet. And she has a schedule, right? So she's eating, she's doing bottles and she's feeding, they're feeding her food. And so she has a schedule. Now, if she gets hungry, she has a way of letting her know, let me know. It's very similar to the way I let Luann know about my hunger. So I know what it is, but we have this schedule. And here's the one thing I know is that when it comes to feeding Brylan, she is totally dependent on me. I mean, she can crawl to the refrigerator, but she can't get it open. She can't get a spoon. She can't make her baba. That's what we, if you're not a grandparent, that's what we call that. And, but she can't get her, she can't make her bottle. She can't do any of that. She's totally dependent on me. She's lazy. Here's the thing. Hungry. We okay? Feed her on schedule and do all of that. I don't make her earn it. Like I don't say, if you're good enough this morning, I'll let you have a baba. Or if you're good enough this morning, I'll let you have that pureed avocado that just looks gross to me, but you love so much. I don't make her do that. I don't make her earn it. I love her so much, I would do anything for her to help her grow. And if me, being an imperfect pawpaw, can love that child that much, that I will do anything that I can in my power to help her grow, how much more do you think your Heavenly Father, who loves you and cares for you, who sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for you, how much more do you think he's willing to do? I got to tell you something this morning in case anybody's thinking this today. I promise you today God's not holding out on you. Right. I'm telling you this morning, his grace is real and his grace is available. All you need to do is just say, God, here I am. I'm in a position this morning. And you know that thing I'm going through? I don't have the strength. I need grace this morning. And that person I need to forgive, and that thing that I'm involved in that's wrong and I want to do right, I need grace this morning, God. And that temptation that I struggle with so much, I can't even live a holy life. I failed at that this week. I need grace this morning. Make me holy. Give me what I need to live the sanctified life. Give me what I need to be more like Jesus. And I guarantee you this morning, if you'll put yourself in that position, God, your Father who loves you and cares for you, will hear your cry and he will answer you and give you the grace that you need. He told Paul when Paul was going through a hard time, this is sufficient for you. And if it's sufficient for Paul, it can be sufficient for you this morning. Will you bow with me? Can we just be still this morning for just a moment? Here we are. Things that felt the call and the pull from you, open their life and heart to you. So good morning.
They're weary and they're worn and they're beaten down. God, this morning, would your sanctifying grace come into our life and lead us home today? Put strength inside of us. Put peace in our heart. Put joy there today. God, this morning, we open ourselves up. Pour your grace out into us this morning and let it transform our lives so that we might be everything you created us to be. We might become everything that Jesus died for us to become. And in the power of your Holy Spirit, through the grace of God, we might be Jesus in our world this week. We might be Jesus to our family this week. We might be Jesus at school and in the workplace this week. By the power and grace of God in us. Because God, this morning I'm nothing. You are everything. What I am by the grace and the power of God. May I live like that this week. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.